Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 26 is what we'll be looking at today. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who is also known as Koheleth, and the preacher wanted to know how to live a meaningful life. And he tried all kinds of ways to find the way to live a life that was meaningful. And today we see how he discovered the vanity of toil. And listen to how he put it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. This is God's word. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us look to him in prayer as we contemplate this passage of scripture. Lord our God, how grateful we are to you for your word and your truth. We thank you for the preacher, also known as Koheleth, who wrote these words hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And now as we consider them, we ask that your Spirit would help us to understand them and then apply them to each of our own hearts, to our own situation, so that we might rightly respond to you and to your truth. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The song known as 16 Tons was recorded by a number of different artists. George Davis claims to have written it in the 1930s when he worked in the coal mines of Kentucky, and the 16 tons refers to the 16 tons of coal that he dug each day. And those days, coal miners purchased most of their household goods at the company store. But miners resented the company store for three reasons. First, prices were much higher at the company store than those of independent stores. Second, their grocery and supply bills were checked off their earnings before they even received their pay. And third, trading at the company store was compulsory. And the result was that miners got deeper and deeper into debt and found that they virtually owed their souls to the mining company because of the company store. And so the chorus of 16 tons goes like this. I loaded 16 tons, and what do I get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't call me, 'cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. And I think that the preacher had someone like this miner in mind when he wrote Ecclesiastes, because he wrote about the vanity of toil. Now, for those of you who are new here, I review each week so that we can all get acclimated with where we are in this book. The preacher opened this book with an introduction of himself, a statement of his theme, and a poetic summary of his theme. And the theme of this book is very simple. All is vanity. Now, the word vanity means vapor or breath. It refers to that which is meaningless, futile, ephemeral, and passing. And so the preacher's theme is that everything in life is meaningless. And for 12 and a half chapters, he demonstrates this theme again and again and in different ways that apart from God, everything is meaningless. Actually, that's the corrective that he gives toward the end of the book. He says that everything is meaningless apart from God. And his ultimate purpose is to show that we can live a meaningful life only when we live it in a right relationship to God. If we live our lives in a right relationship to God, then our lives have meaning. But if we don't live our lives in a right relationship to God, then they are meaningless. And so he explored, as he opened this book, several different areas in which he found that life is meaningless apart from God. He explored wisdom and pleasure and wise living. And in all of these instances, he found that apart from God, we do not gain anything from these things. And in his continuing quest to find out how to live a meaningful life, today we look at the place where he turns his attention to hard work and to toil. He's saying, surely the meaning to life can be found in toil. But again, in today's lesson, we learn that apart from God, we will not gain anything from toil. Now, this passage, these verses 18 through 26, he really says the same thing over and over and in different ways. And so I'm going to be pulling from different parts of this passage so as to help us make sense of it. And I want to put forward the question that he gives to us. He basically says, this is my question as I think about toil. And it's found in verse 22. He says, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? In other words, he's saying, with all of my hard work, with all of my toil, what do I have? The preacher examines this to see if the hard work and toil somehow provides the meaning to life. And so he raises this question of hard work, of toiling with which he toils beneath the sun. That's important to notice that he says that this toil is beneath the sun. Remember, we said that expression, under the sun or beneath the sun, is a reference to his work that is apart from God. It's from his perspective. It's secular. It's personal. It's humanistic. He has no reference or relation to God. It simply does not take God into account. And he's saying, does my work that does not take God into account have any meaning or purpose? A romantic comedy, some of you may have seen it, called Just Like Heaven. It's about a young, driven doctor named Elizabeth, whose determination to succeed drives her to work very long hours. And at the end of one day, I think she worked 23 hours straight. She heads home to her sister's house, and on the way, she's in her car and she is struck by an oncoming truck in a head-on collision. And so she ends up in hospital in a coma for many, many months. And sometime after the accident, a young, lonely widower named David moves into Elizabeth's old apartment. And when he does, he finds that her spirit still inhabits this apartment, and he can actually see and hear her spirit. And so they start communicating and talking, and eventually he actually falls in love with her. And later on in the movie, you have David and Elizabeth sitting at the bay window, and they see a photograph of Elizabeth with her sister celebrating something. And David says, "You look happy." "I was happy," says Elizabeth. "But what was I doing with the rest of my time? When I think about my life, and all I can remember is working, you know, working and working and trying so hard. And for what?" Trying to comfort her, David reminds her that she is a doctor. "You help people. You save lives." "Yeah, including my own," she says. "I saved my life for later. I never thought there would not be a later." Far too many people get into a routine of getting up, getting dressed, going to work, and then coming home, getting undressed, going to sleep, only to begin the whole cycle over again in just a few hours. Rarely does anybody stop and take the time to ask the question like the preacher did in verse 22. "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun?" Then he points out the problem with all the toil and hard work beneath the sun. In verse 18, the second part, he says, "Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun." He says something similar in verse 21, "Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it." And so here he acknowledged that his hard work is left to someone else after he dies. And that's true for us as well. That person did not work for it. It's given to them. It's like an inheritance. And the person who receives all that for which we have worked so hard may be wise, may be foolish, and we have no control over that. This is not unlike people who win the lottery, for example. I don't know if you are aware of it, but a rather large proportion of people who win the lottery end up worse off a few years later than prior to when they won the lottery. I don't know what the percentage is, but it's surprisingly high. A surprisingly high number of people actually end up worse off. For example, William Hurt of Lansing, Michigan, won $3.1 million in the lottery in 1989. 2 years later, he was broke and charged with murder. His lawyer says Hurt spent his fortune on divorce and crack cocaine. Charles Riddle of Belleville, Michigan, won $1 million in 1975. He also got divorced, faced several lawsuits, and was also indicted for selling cocaine. Missourian Janet Lee won $18 million in 1993. She gave generously to a variety of causes, giving to politics, education, and her community. But according to published reports, 8 years later, she declared bankruptcy with $700 in two bank accounts and no cash on hand. Another Southeastern family won $4.2 million in the early 90s. They bought a huge house and succumbed to repeated family requests for help in paying off their debts. The house, the cars, the relatives ate up the whole pot. And 11 years later, that couple is divorcing and the house is sold and they have to split the property. She got a little house and he's moving in with the kids. And even the life insurance policy that they bought, they had to cash in as well. Their financial advisor says it was not the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And these sad but true tales are not uncommon, say the experts. Susan Bradley, who's a certified financial planner, developed a ministry called Sudden Money Institute, designed to try to help people who come into sudden wealth. And she says, for many people, sudden money can cause disaster. And further, she says, in our culture, there is a widely held belief that money solves problems, People think that if they had more money, their troubles would be over. When a family receives sudden money, they frequently learn that money can cause as many problems as it solves. And so it is not only with people who win the lottery, but people who come into an inheritance. The person who worked hard for it leaves it, and he has no knowledge of whether it will be used well or used foolishly. The well-earned money may well be misused. And so what happens? The preacher says in verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. And in verse 20 he says, I turned about and gave up my heart to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Now I want you to notice there's a regression here in the preacher's thinking. He not only hated all his toil, all his work that he was just sort of working to accumulate and to acquire and to possess and so on, but he moved from hating it to actually despair. There's a regression from hatred to despair. Lee Atwater, some of you may remember him as the former Republican Party chairman, said this just before he died. He died as a young man because of cancer. He said the 80s were about acquiring wealth, power, and prestige. I know I acquired more wealth and power and prestige than most, but you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. And that's true. You can work hard, but if you have no meaning in life, if you are not rightly related to God, you will hate your work and it can lead to despair. And that brings us to the conclusion that the preacher has given us again and again throughout these first two chapters. Verse 19, this also is vanity. And the same in verse 23, this also is vanity. So does toil provide the key to living a meaningful life? The problem with working hard is that the fruit of our toil goes to others who did not work for it. They may be wise or they may be foolish, but that is beyond the control of the one who works hard. And the result of this is that it can lead to hatred and eventually even to despair. And the conclusion is that this is vanity. It is meaningless. In other words, hard work and toil apart from God is meaningless. But the preacher doesn't stop there. Actually, I've said that it's not until the end of the book that he gives us a glimmer of hope or a corrective. But he does here, actually, in verse 24. In verse 24, he says, listen, there is a solution. There is a right way to think about life. And here it is. Look how he puts it in verses 24 and following. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. That's right and good and proper and appropriate to find enjoyment, to find pleasure. But he says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? It is only in our connection to God, in our right relationship to God, that life has meaning, true meaning and purpose. Otherwise, we're living for ourselves and we come to a point when we say, what is it all for? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, that is to the one who is not rightly related to God, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. And then again he says, for that person, this is vanity and a striving after wind. See, work is meant to be meaningful. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, did he say, folks, now, you know, I've given you this paradise, this wonderful, blissful garden. Why don't you guys just sit back, relax, take a nice beverage and enjoy yourselves? No, he doesn't do that. He gives them work, right? They're to name the animals. And they found meaning in work because God had given it to them. They were to work on God's behalf. Then sin came into the world. And then God cursed their work and the efforts because of their sin. But it can be redeemed. It can be reversed when we understand that we are recreated by God, for God, to serve Him in this world. And then work again takes on meaning and has purpose for us. There's a very interesting scene in the movie The Passion of the Christ. I don't know how many of you have seen that movie, but there's a scene in which Jesus finishes building a table. And obviously, it's a fine piece of furniture that he has done. He spent many hours putting out an excellent product. And as you know, Jesus was a carpenter until he was about 30 years old. And he produced many objects, many things that he built and so on. And there's an interesting story about Justin Martyr, who was an apologist who lived in the second century, about 100 years after Jesus lived. And he made the comment that living in Galilee, he still saw farmers plowing with the plows that Jesus had made. Theologian Os Guinness writes this: "How intriguing to think of Jesus' plow rather than his cross, and to wonder what it was that made his plows and yokes last and stand out." As Christians, we sometimes exalt so-called spiritual work, and we downplay simple manual labor. But any work, no matter how mundane, that is done for the glory of God is good and right. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, when he said, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And this attitude is reflected in the story that's often told of a man who was walking in the Middle Ages and came across a construction site. And he said to one of the workers, "What are you doing?" And the worker said, "I'm breaking rocks." And he moved around and he came to another worker and he said, what are you guys doing?" And this laborer said, "Well, I'm earning money for my family." And he moved a little further and came to another worker and said, "What are you doing?" And this man said with a glint in his eye, "I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God." It was that man who understood the value of his work. They were all doing the same thing, but he knew that his work was done for God, and he found fulfillment and meaning and enjoyment in his work. And so the preacher's conclusion is that apart from God, we will gain nothing from our toil. But knowing that God has a purpose for us, we can find meaning in our toil, and indeed in every area of our lives. But some of us don't think of God as much as we should. We don't think of his plan or purpose for our lives. We hurry along through life and we're so wrapped up in our affairs and our activities and our business that we forget about God. We don't think about what it is that he has for us and for our lives. Preaching professor Haddon Robinson told the story that when he was in seminary, a pastor from the Christian Reformed Church came to the campus in Chicago, and one evening he told the students in the seminary a story about a couple in his church, a mother and her son. The father had died when the boy was very young, and this mother and son had a really wonderful relationship. This was back in the days before television, and folks in those days, some of you may remember those days, remember just sitting around and listening to the radio. Listening to music and perhaps even reading aloud to one another. This boy got to be in his early 20s. He fell in love with a young girl at church. They decided that they wanted to get married, but in those days it was very difficult to find housing. And so the mother, knowing that her son wanted to get married, said to him, "We have a two-story house and I can make an apartment for myself on the second story, and then you and your bride can move in on the first story. The only request that I have is that you still spend time with me, because I really do enjoy listening to music and reading together. And the son said, Mom, you can be sure of that. That's important to me as well. So this young couple got married, and for a while life continued with the son stopping by a couple of times a week, visiting with his mother, and they would listen to music and read to one another. But eventually life got, as it does for so many of us, it got busier and busier, and there were fewer and fewer days in the week that he would stop, and eventually even weeks went by when he would barely say hi, mother, and carry on with his life. After a while, it was the mother's birthday, and so the son bought her a gift and took it up to her and gave it to her. Happy birthday, mother, he said. And she opened the package, and inside the package was a dress. And she said, oh, son, thank you. I appreciate so much what you've done. But the son said, mother, you don't like it. Oh, yes, it's my color. Thank you. Mother, I have the sales slip. They tell me you can take it back. No, no, it's a lovely dress. Mother, you don't fool me. We've been together too long. What's wrong? And then the woman went to her closet and opened her closet, and she said, son, I have enough dresses in here to last me for the rest of my life. I guess all I want to say is that I don't want your dress. I want you. Now, out of this quaint story from long ago, I hear God saying that to us. With all of our busyness, we better reorient our lives, because ultimately God doesn't want your life, but he wants you. You and I will never live a meaningful life until we first connect with God. Then our lives can have meaning and purpose, knowing that we are to eat and drink and to do everything to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher teaches us that apart from you, we will not gain anything from all of our toil. Help us to understand that our lives can be meaningful when we live them in a right relationship to you. Help us to see how busy we are, how distracted we are, how disconnected we are from you. Help us to stop in our tracks and to reorient our lives to you. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.